Please pray with me. Most High God, may my words which are spoken and the hard and deliberate thinking of your people be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Happy Sunday. Henry Nouwen, a well-known Catholic priest and pastoral care specialist, raised an interesting question in one of his books. He asked, "Why don't people listen to sermons?" Now, I know that's not true of the members of First Congregational Church, but it's still an interesting question to ask. Why don't people listen to sermons? Nouwen offers two answers, both of which I believe are true. First, people don't listen to sermons because of the redundancy of the message. It's obvious. Once you've heard the core of the Christian message, there's nothing much else to know about how to live a good life and be a loving, caring person. How many times do you need to hear that God is love? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your soul. And after a while, it becomes rather boring, no matter how creative preachers try to be in their proclamation of the gospel. It is simply the same message over and over and over again, ad infinitum. And so by this point in most sermons, people have stopped really listening to what's being said. You've heard it all before anyway. So let's start thinking about what we need to do to get ready for the week that's ahead, about our jobs or school or the office. Or let's think about that disagreement we've been having with our significant other and how we need to counter their argument. And then when the boring sermon is over, we can get ready to return to our redundant lives. But Nouwen suggests a second reason we don't listen to sermons. That is because of the fearfulness of the message. You see, if we really took the message of the gospel seriously, it would be a complete reorientation of our lives. If we truly believed the gospel, we would want to care about our neighbors, whether they be in Kalamazoo or Kyiv or of another race, or of another religion or country. If we really cared about them, it would mean a complete reordering of our priorities and our lives. And none of us really wants to do that. So we stop listening because we're afraid and we believe that it will cost us too much. Fear controls us, and so we stop listening. "Hey, preacher, this is just too idealistic for this world." Well, let's look at today's lectionary passage from the Gospel of Luke. It's probably one of the most familiar parables that Jesus ever spoke. This so-called parable of the prodigal son. It's interesting that nowhere in the text is the word prodigal or wayward used. Some might argue that this is really a parable about the self-righteous older brother, the perfect son who has no use for that renegade younger brother. Jesus dealt with a number of like-minded individuals, true believers who criticized him for hanging out with drunks and cheaters and wild men and women. Obviously, whoever labeled this the parable of the prodigal son was an older brother. A self-righteous son of a gun. I wager that we've probably heard more sermons on this parable than on any others. Again, redundancy. So here we go again. The wayward son does not want to wait for his father to die to obtain his inheritance. He wants it now. So what's a father to do? He gives in out of fear that this son might hate him forever for not giving him his share of the inheritance when he wanted it. And so it happens. Father gives in. The wayward son goes off to see the city. Eventually, having wasted everything and having sunk into despair, yet remembering his loving father, the son heads for home, hoping for a position as a hired servant. I believe that that wayward son would have been happy in that role, approaching from a distance before he could even see the image of the loving father. We read that the father saw him and had compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. That scene touches me as a son who at times has been wayward and at times has been self-righteous. But it resonates most deeply with me as I struggle to be a loving father. A father who was out there on the road every morning, hoping against hope, to see his child returning. We are a congregation of prodigals and wayward children, and self-righteous, judgmental children. And for some of us who are really skilled, we can be both wayward and perfect at the same time. That takes real skill. And what Jesus is saying to us is that no matter who we are, no matter where we are on life's journey, God surrounds us with love and mercy. God rejoices when we do well and loves us regardless of our failures. The good news, the gospel, is beautifully expressed in this parable, the parable of a loving parent, the good news of a loving God. As parents, we know that our children will test us. That's how they become independent human beings, from those terrible twos to the tragic teens. Children test. Really, they're just practicing. Many years ago, one of my daughters had gone into my study and cut up some important documents that I'd left on my desk. I came home from the office, saw these torn, tattered, cut pieces of paper, and I lost it. I began shouting about the importance of respecting other people's property and space, asking permission, and I went on and on and on. About an hour later, as we gathered around the dinner table, my daughter looked across the table at me and asked, "Dad, you are really angry at me, but you still love me, right?" Of course I teared up. I still do. I went to her and I gave her a hug and I said, "You are absolutely right. And never forget, even when I lose control and become angry, I will always love you." She had to ask me to make sure that she was still loved. I'm sorry that she even had to ask that question, but I'm so glad she did. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. When we choose to go off on our own, when we take the money and run, when we complain about what we perceive as unfair treatment and refuse to join the celebration, we must be reminded that the loving father of this parable, in essence, almost lost both sons. We must be reminded again and again that God's love never fails. And yet, we oldest children are probably wondering, so does the younger son receive again of his father's inheritance when he dies? Oh, how hard it is not to be judgmental with God's love and who gets it and how much and how often. Let's consider a more contemporary application of this parable. After World War II, the United States economy was at historic highs. Everything was booming in financial markets, and decisions were made to invest in ourselves. The GI Bill literally sent millions of returning soldiers to college. Home ownership rates skyrocketed as we saw the development of a modern and viable middle class. We owe all of that to those progressive governmental programs. But by the early 1990s, we had a decision to make. The Cold War was over, and we had ultimately won that war as well. The world would always be a dangerous place, no doubt about that. But we had a decision of whether to keep investing in American people or whether we wanted to maintain ourselves as a military superpower way beyond all other nations. At that point, we were spending $325 billion a year on military budgets. It reached its peak at more than double that, at $750 million. Oh, I know, statistics never lie, but statisticians do. I know you can play with numbers by looking at this as a percentage of gross domestic product and come up with different numbers. But no intelligent person would suggest that our defense spending be reduced to zero or even to return to the 1990 levels. But we ultimately spent more than $7 trillion, with a T, trillion dollars, during the War on Terror. Okay, we killed Osama bin Laden, and we killed Saddam Hussein, but it's a fair question to ask. Is this world a better place after 30 years of this kind of spending? We could have retreated to a place of relative strength, one that was more or less an equal partner with all the other nations of NATO. We could have invested more heavily in our own people. We could have a higher living wage. We could have universal health care. We could have free community college and child care at the very least. We could have maintained our infrastructures. We could have invested in newer energies and prepared for the 21st century. We could have done all these things and more. They will tell you that we can't afford these things. Trillions of dollars in the War on Terror says otherwise. It's never been about whether we have the money. It's about who should get the money. John F. Kennedy said 60 years ago, "We don't have a hunger problem, we have a distribution problem." And the same is true today. It was decided a long time ago that corporations and national defense needed that money a lot more than people did. They'll tell you that we can't afford to help poor people. They'll tell you that they need to help themselves. They'll tell you that we can't afford a decent standard of living for every human being in the country. We know that none of that is true. We choose not to. We've decided it's either them or me. And that mantra has become our national motto during the last few years. It's even invaded the thinking of some so-called Christian churches. Bottom line, if God is love, then what's the purpose of competing for God's love? In the parable of the loving parent, Jesus is saying, no, it's not about either or, it's about both and. The transition team recently completed a survey of our congregation to evaluate the priorities we thought were most important for our new pastor. It seems that a majority of us think that we should operate on the both and proposition. We should focus on developing both relationships within the congregation and our ministry in the wider community. One feeds the other. Later on in this service, we have a representative from the organization out front, Christiana Suarez Ross, who's going to tell us about an opportunity in the community to assist young adults moving out of homelessness. We know that a well-cared-for community has the strength to engage the world. And through that action, the church also gains more strength. God has enough love to go around. This is not a pie that we cut up in a limited number of pieces. It's not a zero-sum game. Thanks be to God. Amen.